are never changing, and that we should be resolved to hasten to you with all our cares, all our concerns. We thank you that you are a God who controls sovereignly all things, and that you love us, and that you want us to reach out to you with our supplications, our prayers. You desire to hear our thanks, and you desire to meet our needs and to meet us where we are. And I ask that you would join us in this service tonight, and that we would be blessed through each element of this worship service. I thank you for the time of singing, and I thank you, Father, for this offertory, this duet that's about to happen. And prepare our hearts for the message tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you very much, ladies. That was beautiful. Jesus paid it all. Let's continue singing now with number 532. Walking in sunlight, all of my journey, heavenly sunlight. Let's stand together again as we sing 532.
Why? Walking in sunlight all of my journey, over the mountains, through the deep vale. Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee. Promise divine that never can fail. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. Shadows around me, shadows above me, never conceal my Savior and guide. He is the light, in him is no darkness, ever I'm walking close to his side. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. On the last, in the bright, rejoicing, pressing my way to mansions above. Singing his praises, gladly I'm walking, walking in sunlight of love. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine.
Amen, thank you. May be seated. Pastor?
Thank you, Pastor Larry. For those who don't know Pastor Larry, he's been our music pastor here for a number of decades until recent years, where there's been a transition to Colin Richards currently, and Colin and his family, they are on vacation, so we miss them. But thank you, Pastor Larry. Larry's a native Coloradan and has been with us here for, forever. He's the old man of the mountains. He's been with us, is it 37 years here. So thank you, Pastor Larry. I'm supposed to stall or do something, Steve, and to kind of transition us. What's that?
Tell a story.
All right, let me tell you a few stories. First, the series this summer that our pastoral staff is sharing is on the topic of discernment. Tonight's topic, Pastor Nathan will be addressing on entertainment choices, and this is a tough one. Probably we all struggle in this area. What's appropriate? Where do you draw the lines? What honors God? What doesn't? And so I think this is going to be a very convicting message. And Nathan is a godly young man. I mean, he's in his later 30s, but he lives the life that I believe you're going to hear preached this evening. So appreciate Nathan. He was supposed to join us on the hike over the weekend, but he had a neighbor who died, and the family asked him to do the funeral service. I've not yet debriefed with him to hear how things went, Nathan, on Friday for Duke's funeral. Did that go okay?
Yeah, it really went well. We had about 50 to 75 people there, and I had one lady who came up to me beforehand, and she said, I believe in universal grace, and she was kind of looking at me to challenge that she believes that all people go to heaven. And so I felt a little intimidated going into the message, but God gave grace. Was able to share the gospel, and afterwards, a couple of his cousins came up and said, we're Christians, thank you so much for sharing the gospel. And so I think there are times where we don't realize how many allies we have of other believers, and we just need to be bold and present the gospel, and that was just an opportunity the Lord gave, and we're thankful for it.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Nathan. It was funny. He called me last week and said, I don't know what to do exactly. The family would like me to do the funeral, but they made it very clear they don't want it to be religious. And I said, that's not uncommon when you're dealing with unsafe families. They'll tell you that. And what I normally tell them is, that's fine, and there's not a religious bone in me, and that's true. And I said, well, just preach the Bible. How about that? Oh, yeah, that's fine. They usually say, that's good, you know, preach the Bible. So he went back to them and said, well, I won't have a religious service. I'll just preach the Bible about Jesus. And they said, that's great. Do it. So good job, Nathan. We missed you on the hike. I'll comment on that. We had about 20 that went on the 14er. We've tried to do this almost on an annual basis with our college students especially. It became a cross-impact tradition where We would do a couple hikes during the summer and kind of incrementally work up with our interns and college kids. And then at the end of the summer, before they go back to college, we would do a 14er. Well, over the years, we've done all the easy ones. Kathy Mahan helped us. I remember doing a Democrat, Lincoln, Bross, Cameron. You went up one, I think, to get Adam to the top, and you got him there. That particular hike, if Kathy could get Adam to the summit and bring him back alive, I would treat for dinner, and you made it happen, and we did that. So we've had wonderful climbs with our college students. Well, after these years, there's no easy ones left. We've done Grays, we've done Tories, we've done the four I just listed. And so now we're moving into more moderate climbs. So the Mount of the Holy Cross is a challenging hike. It's 10.5 miles. You climb two mountains. You climb Half Moon, basically up the Half Moon summit, and then you go down. So all the elevation you gain, you lose. You just climb it, you lose it. You go down, and then you look up at the spectacular mountain, the Mount of the Holy Cross, and it's all uphill. I don't know if there's more than 50 feet of flat ground on that trail. And Jamie, you've climbed it. Jamie's climbed all 54 of these. And I think probably your wife told you the stupid thing I did with Skip. We went down that cliff in the dark with our headlamps on, and there's a lot of exposure there. So it made me a little nervous. Do you remember that on that climb? I don't know where I went up. It was too dark. I have no idea where I went. Yeah. So we had a very challenging climb. And, of course, I've read all the 14 disasters. And there's some really terrible stories there. There's more search and rescues that take place on that mountain than any of the others. And when you're there, you realize how that can easily happen, where you get lost. But of the 20, about 10 made it to the summit. Skip and I, we hiked 15 and a half hours and just missed the summit. We had to make an executive decision. Do we finish? And we chose not to. I hate that. We aborted at about 13,000+ feet. We were less than a half mile from the summit. But at our pace, it would have been an hour and a half more. It was 1,500 feet of elevation still ahead of us. And so that would have been about an hour and a half to the summit and an hour and a half back. That's 3 hours. We would have come out of the woods at about 9:30 at night. Skip had 164 miles of drive afterwards. And so just the time was a factor. I was exhausted. I had slept maybe 30 minutes once we got there at midnight after we figured out how the tents worked. Nathan, your tent is the most complicated thing I've ever seen. Skip is an engineer. Skip was going to teach engineering at the Air Force Academy. And the guy couldn't figure out the directions. And it was kind of funny listening to him bellyache over there. And as soon as he got in and I got into my tent, and Skip started snoring. It was like, are you kidding? And it was like Rip Van Winkle. It was just roars. And then I put our food up on a tree, tried to hang it 10 feet off the ground so the bears wouldn't get it, but I couldn't find a limb that really met that formula, so it was hanging kind of low. And so when I was in the tent, I'm listening for noises and vibrations, and I heard everything. I mean, the mountain was talking to me all night, so I was scared of the bears. I had 8 or 9 muscle spasms in my right calf where it just went ballistic. We hadn't had dinner or hydrated, and so I went out there looking for my food before the bears got it, and then I hydrated a real lot. So I was up all night. I think I slept 15 minutes to 45 minutes. So we were really tired. So it was a second factor. I didn't know if we had the steam to finish the hike, and I didn't think I could carry my backpack. This sounds really wimpy, but I had a huge backpack, sleeping bag, and I didn't think I could get out from the campground up the hill. So I timed it where the college students would summit, and then they would take all my gear up the hill for me. That worked great. So we had 3 Sherpas, and they were impressed. They said, Pastor, did you carry all this? Yes, I carried all this. But I lost the man card. They carried my backpack out of the woods there. So those were some of the factors. And we had one gentleman that was injured minimally, but we felt we should probably stay with him before he became a statistic. So we had a couple things that drove our decision, you know, where finally we used good judgment, maybe the only time on the trip, to come back when we did. But we missed that summit, so I'm going to go back and try it again. And I hate being skunked on the thing, but we'll try to do it. But we had a great time. Like I said, about 10 of the, half of the group did summit. Some beautiful pictures. You'll get to see some of those. Our two interns made it to the top, Jacob Rodriguez and Andrew Huda. If I was a gambling man, I would have said Andrew would have never made it. He's a marshmallow. He made it. He made it. The guy made it. And so we're so proud of him and the others who got to the top. Some of our students are heading back to school here in a couple weeks, so make sure you say your goodbyes as you're able. For our interns, we hope to have them before you, but they were part of the youth group event yesterday, and we're quarantining them. So their farewell may be virtual, but we want to thank them for their summer and their labor of love. We'd also like to do a love offering for them. And so next week and the following week, if you'd like to do something at any occasion, please note on your check for the interns. We'll make sure it's designated to them and that they receive it. And you can drop it off in the mail here, or you can do it online if you'd like. There's ways that that can be done. But we'd like to do something to honor them and thank them for their service this summer. Well, we are definitely transitioned. Was that enough of a story, Steve? Are we good? Nathan, are you ready to roll?
I'm ready. All right. Well, thank you, Pastor. Let me just switch over here to my notes. It really does feel like we've finally come full circle with Zoom. I remember back in March and April, we had our pastors preaching to basically an empty room, and everyone else was at home on Zoom. And it's really kind of strange to be here in an empty room preaching to people who are in the auditorium. So it's definitely been a different year. Pastor, I think most tents are not supposed to be set up in the dark. So anyway, I am glad that everyone made it back safely. I was praying for you and for everyone. And we do thank the Lord for everyone coming back safely. Please pray for the physical and spiritual health of our youth group. It is impacting us. We have some families who have some health issues and are very concerned, rightfully so, that they stay safe. And obviously this could be something that could impact a healthy family. But we would ask that you would pray for physical safety. There are other difficulties, people that were planning to go on vacation, people that have to get tests before they can go back to work. And it just introduces a bunch of difficulties potentially for different families. And so if you just pray for God's grace, pray that God would keep us safe and spiritually that we would respond the right way. God uses trials and difficulties to build endurance. And we need that grace to trust him and let patience have its perfect work. So pray for our youth group during this time. I do want to thank so many of our teens and families who are involved in the music and also the AV ministry, the food bank ministry. I was talking to Bill this afternoon. There are so many volunteers that are affected by this. And you can look at that multiple ways. One of the ways is to recognize how many of our young people and families are involved in different ministries. And I'm thankful for that with our youth ministry. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we will open God's word and discuss the topic of developing discernment in entertainment. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would give grace. It really is your word that we need to hear. And it's also your spirit using your word and applying it to our lives. Help us to think Bible. Help us to think biblically about something that oftentimes is not biblical and can be unbiblical. And so, Father, please help us as we consider this. May our love for you really drive our desire to please you. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to try to share my screen with you. There was a handout that was printed off by the office earlier this week. I appreciate them doing that. So I hopefully, if you don't have that, perhaps someone there in the auditorium can pass that out. Just feel free to put up your hand. And I did email it this afternoon to those on the church directory list in our youth group. So if you need to follow along on that, It is helpful. My goal is to give you a whole bunch of things to think about and answering the question for yourself, what should I do in relation to my entertainment? So let's see here. I need to share the screen with you. Let's see if this is correct. All right. Hopefully that looks as it should. All right. We're going to be talking tonight about developing discernment in entertainment in light of our relationship with God. We could rephrase that to figuring out what entertainment I should watch, listen to, and enjoy since I'm God's. This is more than just movies. This is anything that I would really do for amusement, anything I might do in my free time that is really related to my personal enjoyment. So let's go to a key verse that we've used during our discernment series. And that verse is Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Paul writes, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." In this verse, Paul speaks of their love. He said that he wanted their love to continue to grow in their knowledge and in their discernment, their ability to make choices. We could paraphrase this. Here would be a paraphrase of this text. "I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to test and determine what is best, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return, always being filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God." Perhaps you're new to our discernment series. It might be helpful for us to review, what is discernment? Discernment is more than having the right list of answers, what to do and what not to do. A list does not require discernment. It only requires obedience. Discernment is a mindset that puts everything to the test to discover what is pleasing to God. And it does that because it has a heart that loves God and desires his glory. You say, "Well, Nathan, why do I need discernment? Why not just do what I want?" Well, you can do that, but you'll be no different than all the other people in the world who do not love Jesus and make decisions based on what they want. Their choices are motivated by self-love. You already know what you want, and that really requires little discernment. So a person who doesn't love God isn't really concerned about pleasing God. Unless for some reason he was worried that God was going to judge him, he could really care less about pleasing God. It is our love for God that motivates and guides our discernment. You know, if I could speak for just a moment to our teens, it may be that you haven't had much opportunity to work at discernment, because someone else thinks through decisions for you. You're simply told what to do and what not to do. God in his wisdom has given you your parents, and one of the things that they're attempting to do is to teach you to discern what is excellent. Eventually, you're going to be making all of these decisions by yourself. And the question is, what will determine your decisions? Will it be love for self or love for God? Will you put yourself first, or will you put Christ first? How do you do that, and what does that look like? This is something that we grow in. We have our ability to discern exercise by its use. And we need to learn or figure out how to choose what is most excellent, what is most pleasing to God. Tonight, the topic is entertainment. And we could ask the question, do we need discernment in the area of entertainment? We're commanded to test all things and hold fast that which is good. Is there anything to put to the test, anything to prove, anything to discern? Well, the reality is that we have thousands of entertainment choices in our day and age. First of all, because we have options. We have access to many different choices. We have money, which allows us to take advantage of that access. And we have time. Perhaps in the history of the world, more people have so much leisure time, especially in our culture. That's not to say that people aren't hardworking. You know, there's stress, there's difficulty, fast paced. And yet, traditionally, we have a lot of time, a lot of money, and a lot of access to entertainment. And that produces options. Because of those options, we have to make decisions. Is it just a little or is it a whole lot? Should I participate in some of this or some of that? How do you make a biblical decision when a new movie comes out? When the new TV series airs, how do you make a biblical decision? When you're surfing the internet and pursuing hobbies and pastimes, if you're in an older generation, you say, hey, I'm not into digital type entertainment, but hobbies, how do you make a biblical decision about your pastimes? What about the role of sports in your family's lifestyle? There's so many different options. It requires us to make decisions. Is it possible for us to somehow answer all of those questions in this service? I want to say yes and then say I'm kidding, because of course I would have to be kidding. No, it's not possible. We could not answer all of those questions if we spent weeks discussing entertainment. There's a well-worn proverb that says, if you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. But if you teach a man to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. The goal of our discernment series is not just to do all the fishing for us. It's to give us, it's not just to give us a limited list of temporary answers. If we were to come tonight and say, here are all the movies that are on the list. Well, next year, a whole bunch of other movies are going to come out. And temporary answers are not going to suffice. We really need to be able to learn how to fish by developing a mind that discerns the will of God. By understanding how do we put things to the test? How do we hold fast what is good? How do we have this love that abounds more and more in knowledge and discernment so that we can approve the things that are excellent and be filled with the fruits of righteousness, bringing glory and praise to God? So this may be a little bit different, but tonight, rather than answer your questions, I hope this message leaves you with more questions about your entertainment. Questions about the character of God and your relationship to him. Questions based on the principles of who God is and who we are in Jesus Christ. These are questions I hope that you will wrestle with because you truly love God. Ephesians 5 verse 8 says this, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." We have a relationship with God, and that changes how we must walk. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. He goes on to say, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Where do we begin in our quest to determine what we should do in entertainment in light of our relationship to God? We must begin with what is true about God. Nothing else could be more relevant. It's not about what I like, it's about what God likes. I must know God in order to discern what pleases God. And secondly, I must understand my relationship to God in order to discern what my role is in pleasing him. We have to understand the biblical foundation that we're building on, or we won't have a strong structure, or even worse, we might build on the wrong foundation. So here are three things that we're really going to focus on. If you've got that handout, if you're filling it out, these are the main points. This is kind of looking ahead. First of all, we want to answer, this is the journey we're going to take. What are the truths that we see in Scripture? What's true specifically about God and my relationship to him? What does the Bible say? Secondly, going beyond that, what principles can we derive from that? What difference does it make that God is such and such and I am such and such in relationship to him? And finally, based upon those principles, what questions should I ask? What should I discern in light of this? And this is where we're going to get specific. What are those questions about my entertainment that these principles require me to answer if I truly love God? So let's begin by discussing truths. What is true about God and my relationship to him? We're going to focus on five different aspects of God and us this evening. The first is that we've been adopted as God's children. Apologize this evening that I'm not going to put all of the verses of Scripture up on the screen. The focus really of the outline is going to be helping you to get to a point where you say, okay, I see these truths, I see these principles, and here are the questions I need to ask. If you say, hey, you know, you blew past a verse of scripture that was supporting one of these truths, and Nathan, I didn't get that, feel free to contact me, and I will give you my notes if you need that, but I think it'll be really helpful to you. We've been adopted as God's children. Several years ago in Florida, there was a young man. His name's Davion. You can Google that. He was 15 years old at the time, and he walked into a missionary Baptist church and asked to be adopted. He was kind of at the end of his rope. He was really desperate, and so he took the bold step of just publicly saying, "Will anyone adopt me?" And offers flooded in. He went through a few failed attempts, and finally his caseworker ended up adopting him, and he's since graduated from high school, and you can read about his story. It's pretty special for a young man that doesn't have family to be able to have family. And yet consider the fact that we have been adopted as God's children. In each one of these relationships, we're going to discuss the foundation and then kind of flesh that out a little bit with an explanation. Foundation of this is God is our Father and we are his sons. John 1 verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." We are loved of God. The scripture says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." This is literally out of this world type love, that God would love us. The scripture says that we're close to God. Romans says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. You received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." There's a closeness. God is not just adopting us and we're left at the boarding house, so to speak. He is close to us. His very spirit indwells us. He leads us. We're not afraid. Instead of fear, we cry out, Abba, Father. And his spirit witnesses to our spirit that we are the children of God. We're told that we will inherit with Christ. He goes on to say, "And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." This is really an incredible truth that we have been adopted as God's children. This is one of the relationships that we have, but also we see that we've been entrusted with God's resources. Many of you work at a job, and for some of you, you have responsibilities that require you to make purchases on behalf of the organization, or perhaps even you're in a management situation where you're managing wealth or resources of some type. And here, we have been entrusted with God's resources. The foundation of this is the fact that God is the owner. Romans 11, verse 36 says, "For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Everything has its source in God. Everything is sustained by God. And everything is designed for the purpose of bringing God glory. God is the owner of all things. And yet, he's entrusted that to us. We are his stewards. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." "Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above," James says, "and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." So if God owns all things, and yet God has given some things to us, that means we're stewards. It doesn't truly belong to us. It really belongs to him, and we're going to give an account for how we manage those resources. All of, quote unquote, our resources really belong to God. If you remember the parable that Jesus told, he said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them." Did you catch what that phrase said? It was his goods that he delivered to them. The reality is that God has given us his resources to involve us in the work of bringing him glory. That's amazing. In the parable, it says he gave to one 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each to his own ability, and then he went on his journey. we all have a differing set of gifts, interests, etc. But we have been gifted by God for the purpose of using his resources to bring him glory. Not only do we have this relationship that we've been entrusted with God's resources, but also we've been invested with Christ's righteousness. Perhaps you've known someone that needed a blood transfusion. With the current health situation, I recently got an email asking for blood on the behalf of the Red Cross, saying people need blood. Maybe you even have a family member who's had to receive a blood transfusion for a particular situation. Well, in that situation, the person doesn't have what they need, and someone else must transfer their blood to a blood bank, which ultimately then goes into the person. And here, we have been given the very righteousness of God. The foundation of this is that God himself is righteous. He is the Holy One. This means he's separate from all that is impure. It also means that he's separate from all that is beneath him. That would mean his creation. He is the only one who is truly holy. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." This cry rings from the Old Testament all the way to the last book of the Bible in Revelation, where the four living creatures surround the throne. They don't rest and they just cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." He is perfectly glorious in his righteousness and holiness. What is our relationship to this Holy One? Well, as Christians, we are his saints. Literally, his holy ones. We have been made holy through Jesus Christ. And when Paul addresses the people in the church at Corinth, a very sinful people who had been converted and wrestled in following Christ, but he called them saints. To the church of God was at Corinth, those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. This means that God has credited his very own righteousness to our account through Christ. Paul writes, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference." Paul spoke of this righteousness and his desire to experience this. He says, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God, from God by faith." There is a righteousness of God which is apart from the deeds of the law. This isn't something we earn. This is something that is credited to our account by faith in Christ. And we are being changed progressively into that righteous image and likeness of God's Son. Yes, it's true that in a sense it's been given to us positionally, we are righteous. But practically today, God is at work to transform me, to make me more like the righteousness which I've already received. Paul wrote, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." We have this amazing promise in Romans 8, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." I remember the illustration in, I remember this the situation in the 90s when I was in elementary school. Basically all of my schooling before college was in the 90s. And Michael Jordan was the guy. Everybody wanted to be like Mike. And that desire, even the patterning of yourselves and getting jerseys and tennis shoes and all these different things, it glorified Michael Jordan because people were trying to be like him. And here, God the Father is going to glorify his Son on an infinitely higher plane. He is glorifying his Son by changing us to be like him. He's the firstborn among many brethren. And someday we're going to be changed completely when we see him. Bible says, "When he shall appear, we shall see him, for we will be made like him, for we shall see him as he is," 1 John chapter 3. So we've been invested with Christ's righteousness, with God's own righteousness. This is part of a truth about God and our relationship to him. We also see that we are in training to think and live as God does. Somebody says, well, Nathan, you haven't gotten to entertainment yet. Okay, we're laying a foundation. We're talking about these truths, and then we're going to drive principles, and finally we're going to end with a whole bunch of questions, 20-some questions for you to consider in relation to your entertainment. We are in training to think and live as God does. If you've ever watched a child mimic his parents, right now we have a couple of those toy lawnmowers, if you remember those. And if you were a really cool kid growing up, you had the kind with the bubbles. Those were the specialty kind. My kids do not have the bubble kind, but we have two of those small lawnmowers. And the other day, my kids were out pushing the lawnmowers. You know, it's so convicting that they want to be like us. And because are we truly like Christ? Are they truly but following us and also following Christ? A child mimics his parents. And the foundation of this truth is that God is the true master teacher. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Not only is God the true master teacher, we're his disciples, and we should be mimicking him. Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. God is the true teacher. We're his disciples. He has the truth. Why? Because he is the truth. God thinks the truth because he is the truth. God acts in truthful ways. He doesn't lie. Why? Because he is truth. We know that God, therefore we know the truth. Come to me, Jesus said, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. We know the truth because we know Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And God wants us to think truth as he does. Scripture commands us in Romans 12, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If I'm going to know what God wants, what is pleasing to him, if I'm going to have this discernment, my mind needs to think as God thinks. God not only wants us to think as he thinks, he wants us to act truth as he does. Yesterday at our teen activity, Scott Shulman challenged our teens from this passage. You're familiar with the story in John chapter 13. Jesus says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent them. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. We know God, therefore we know the truth. God wants us to think truth as he does. He wants us to act truth as he does. We are in training to think and live as God does. And then lastly, we see that we are in transit to reach the destination God is preparing for us. This speaks of our pilgrimage. I don't know what your family was like, but in many families, there often is there are different perspectives on the vacation transit. So oftentimes, for me, I want to get in the car and I want to get there. Sometimes we would take bus trips and we would try to minimize our stops. Maybe you've been with one of these dads that says, we're not going to stop except for gas, and you better get in the car quick because we're getting to grandma's, right? And then you have the other folks who, you know, they basically turn it into, you know, a vacation, just getting to grandma's, you know, stopping at the national parks, doing these different things. The Bible speaks of us as believers as being on a journey. We are in transit to reach the destination God is preparing for us. The foundation of this is that God is the King. He is the King of heaven. Currently, it's a spiritual and celestial kingdom. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. So in a sense, his kingdom is in heaven. Christ is seated right now at the right hand of the throne of the Father, and yet his kingdom is also spiritual. Jesus said, indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. And yet, for those of us who know God, we know the prophecy, the promise that someday Christ is going to set up a physical kingdom on this earth. And that millennial reign will be a time of triumph. And then ultimately, our King will continue for all eternity to rule as the King of Heaven. Revelation 11:15, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. The accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." God is the King of heaven, and we are his citizens, the scripture says, and therefore pilgrims. Hebrews writes, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were assured of them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. If they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." We're citizens of his kingdom, and therefore we are pilgrims. Jesus said, "Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Perhaps you remember the old time song, "This world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open doors, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." We are in transit to reach the destination God is preparing for us. John said he saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The reality is we have an eternal paradise awaiting us that is far better than anything we have ever experienced and of far greater value than anything we could acquire in this life. It's kind of like having this awesome vacation destination, and we are stuck at the gas station at times perusing whatever they have for sale instead of getting and focusing on what God has called us to, our true destination. The reality is we get to eagerly await and earnestly anticipate that paradise right now. Yes, it's true. I'm here and I'm in transit. I'm on a journey, but I get to rejoice. I get to focus and eagerly await and anticipate that now. And then ultimately, once I'm there, I will enjoy God and his kingdom forever. So this really is the foundation as we start to talk about discernment and entertainment. What is true about God and my relationship to him? The most of our the focus here has been on establishing this foundation, and that's going to help us to derive those principles. Now we want to ask this question. So what difference does it make? What difference does it make that I've been adopted as God's child? What difference is it that I'm entrusted with God's what difference is it that I have his righteousness, or that I'm his disciple in training to think as he does and live as he does, or that I'm a pilgrim? What does that really matter? Well, first of all, as children of God, we must not dishonor our Father. It's our responsibility as his children to honor him. Ephesians says this, "Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise." God speaks to Israel in Malachi and says this, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to you priests who despise my name." Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? It's as if they're shocked that God would come to them in the book of Malachi and say, "You've despised my name. You haven't given me the reverence I deserve." How is it possible as children of God that we could dishonor our Father? Well, first of all, we might dishonor our Father by misrepresenting his character. I'll come back to that in a moment. By misrepresenting his character. Philippians 2:15 says this, that you may become blameless and harmless, the children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Remember that we've been called out of darkness into light. Therefore, walk as children of light. He says, look, you are children of God. You need to be without fault. It's the generation that doesn't know God that's crooked and perverse. You should shine as lights to those in darkness. Let as many as are bondservants and are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, Paul says, so the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. As a Christian, when I am not doing the right thing by my employer, it can actually misrepresent the character of my God. We need to not misrepresent his character. That might be one way we dishonor our Father, but also we need to not dishonor his authority by breaking his commands. My son, Solomon wrote, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. So we see that as children of God, we must not dishonor our Father, but also as stewards of God, we must not waste his resources. It's my responsibility as a believer, as a steward, to use God's resources for his glory. I'm going to give an account someday. You are going to give an account someday for how you use his resources. As we go back to that parable, it says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. He talked to those who had, the one who had 5 talents, and then he spoke to the one who had 2 talents. Then when he came and said, Lord, you've delivered to me 2 talents. Here, you've gained 2 more talents besides them. And the Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And that's really the happy side of this parable that Jesus tells. But then he goes on to say, then the one who received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping what you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. And I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the earth. See, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. And here this man had wasted the resource. Yes, it still existed. He tried to give it back. But the interest, the benefit of having that resource, he was not able to offer to the master. The scripture says, each of us shall give account of himself to God. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. That's why Paul said in Corinthians, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This accounting before God can only be bad if we've used his resources for our own interest, his resources for my interest. And the accounting can only be good if we've used his resources for his glory. As stewards of God, we must not waste his resources. We also see that as saints of God, we must not defile his righteousness. You say, well, Nathan, if I've been given his righteousness, how can I defile that? Well, positionally, yes, I have a perfect righteousness, but practically, am I living out that righteousness in everyday life? You know, there are certain objects that are so special, we would never use them for a common or dirty task. You know, if you're one of those ladies that has the special silver, or maybe you even have golden tableware, you would never allow your husband to go out and just dig in the garden. Husbands, wouldn't we get in so much trouble if we took that and we were using that to change the oil or to clean up after the dog? It doesn't change the inherent worth of the spoon, but it's not in keeping with what a golden spoon is. And as saints of God, we must not practically defile his righteousness. Paul writes in Ephesians, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. He said, for this is the will of God. This is what pleases God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. John would write, for all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. As a Christian, there are things that, because I am God's saints, it's not fitting for me to do those things. God has expressed his will and said, look, you need to keep yourself in sanctification and honor. These things of the world, the lust of the flesh, eyes, and pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And we are to put those things off. But you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Our character, we're commanded to be sober-minded. Titus was told, in all things the young men should show themselves, in all things you yourself, Titus, should show a pattern of good works, in doctrine, integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that the one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. As a saint of God, I need to practically be living in an ever-increasing way that mirrors the righteousness that Christ has given me, that I have. I need to not look like the world. Instead, I need to look like Christ. We see that as saints of God, we must not defile his righteousness, but also as disciples of God. This is the relationship. These are the relationships. We're children. We're stewards. We're saints. As disciples of God, we must not be influenced to accept the world's thinking and behavior. Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul wrote, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, we must bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It's very easy to be influenced to accept the world's thinking, but because I'm a disciple of God, I must not be influenced to accept that. And lastly, as pilgrims of God, we must not be distracted from seeking our eternal home. You say, what difference does it make that I'm a pilgrim? This is the difference. Peter wrote, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Our hearts, our lives, our focus is to be looking unto Jesus, walking that road where we lay aside sin and the weight which easily besets us. And yet these lusts war against our soul. As pilgrims, we must not be distracted from seeking our eternal home. You say, well, okay. If this is what, this is the difference it makes, I'm a child and I shouldn't dishonor my father, a steward, I shouldn't waste his resources, a saint that shouldn't defile his righteousness, a disciple that must think as God thinks, and a pilgrim that must not be distracted. What does that have to do with my entertainment? I want to give you 24 questions that you really should think through and consider. You know, if a person says, well, I don't want to do this. If you don't want to please your father, your master, the Holy One, your teacher and your king, then you don't need to worry about figuring out what pleases him. You know, we could say it this way. If I don't love him, then why would I take the time to wrestle with these questions? But you see, Paul prayed that their love would abound yet more and more. It is love for God that drives the question, what am I going to choose? I tell our teens, you know, what would you think of my love as a husband if I said, well, I don't care what Janelle wants, this is what I want. Wouldn't our teens look at me and say, you must not really love your wife? You know, if I really love God, I'm going to try to discern, what does God want? If I love Janelle, I'm going to say, what does she want for Christmas? Where would she like to eat supper this evening? And I'm going to be thinking on picking the best because of that love. If we love God, we're going to seek to discern what pleases him. We're going to go through this list, And if you'd like an additional resource, I first started in my thinking about entertainment. This was about 7 years ago. There's a book written by John MacArthur and his pastoral staff, which is Right Thinking in a World Gone Wrong. And they have a chapter on, this would actually be a helpful discernment book because it speaks to different areas. There's actually an area on entertainment. And some of the things that he mentions there, I'm actually going to give you in these application questions, really stirred my thinking and was helpful in developing this. What questions should I discern in light of the relationship that I have with God, these truths and these principles? Well, first of all, if you are the Lord's son, let's say you're thinking through, okay, I have this opportunity. We could watch this movie. I could give my time to this hobby. If you're the Lord's son, does this entertainment dishonor your father? The truth of the matter is that we have been adopted. You could ask this question, does it dishonor him in breaking his commands? It should be obvious to us that if God says, don't lust, we should not be participating in entertainment, which is lustful. Isn't that the verse that we just read from Ephesians chapter 5? Don't let these things even be named among you as is fitting for saints. And as children of God, I'm commanded to honor my father, and I can't be honoring him if I'm breaking clear commands. Does it dishonor his authority in breaking his commands? Does it dishonor his name in misrepresenting his character? If I were to watch this and my neighbor was to come into the room, you say, well, maybe we're just watching Looney Tunes, right? But would there be anything there that I'm watching that would misrepresent the fact that I am a child of God? I'm to have his same character placed upon me. I must not dishonor his name by misrepresenting his character. I remember being at teen camp and hearing an evangelist tell a story. I don't know if it's true or not, but I'm going to go ahead and pass the story on to you. The story is of Alexander the Great. And there was a battle that was fought, and there was a man who ran from the battlefield and really was dishonoring his fellow soldiers. And he was pulled before Alexander the Great. And Alexander said, son, what is your name? And he said, Alexander. And Alexander the Great looked at him and said, change your name or change your behavior. I've been called Christian. I've been called, it's not just that I'm called. John chapter 3 says, and so we are sons of God. I must not misrepresent his character by my entertainment choices. If you're the Lord's son, does this entertainment dishonor your father? Secondly, if you're the Lord's steward, does this entertainment waste his resources? Well, in what way could I waste the resources God's given me on entertainment? Does it waste the time he's given you? Perhaps you're familiar with the short poem that says, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I think with shame of how much time I have wasted in my short life of 30 some years to this point. Yes, I know there's a place for entertainment, and you know, sometimes it's because of a relationship. You know, watching Looney Tunes with my kids, that's a very important character building thing for them to watch, I'm sure. But you know, sometimes it's a relationship, you're with other people. Sometimes there can be an aspect of rest and restoration. I'm not arguing against that, but I am going to give account. The scripture says that for every idle word which men speak, they will give an account. So each one of us must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm going to have to answer, you're going to have to answer, did we waste the time that God gave us on something other than his glory? Not only does it waste the time he's given you, does it waste the money he's given you? You know, it's amazing as a Christian how easy it is for me to buy something for myself, compared to giving that to someone in need. Now, God's at work in me. He's at work in me on this, but I just know it is so easy to drop money for myself compared to dropping money for what truly matters. And when it comes to entertainment, this is big business. They are out there for our dollars. And we have to ask the question, if I'm a steward, if it's really not my money, you know, it's easy to say, well, I've given the 10% or I've given whatever before God you feel you should give on a regular basis. It's easy to think the rest of that's mine. And yet the Bible teaches that we're stewards. It really all belongs to Him. And so if I love the Lord, I really need to wrestle with, does this entertainment waste the money that He's given me? Does it waste the energy He's given you? How many times have I stayed up late watching a movie and because I needed to relax and then struggled the next morning to get up and read my Bible? It's quite possible for us to take the energy that God has given us. And yes, sometimes that can actually be recouped by having a diversion, by rest. There is a biblical principle of rest. And yet it can be possible that we can actually use the energy God's given us on entertainment when in reality it should be used on something else. I can't answer that question for you. If you really care about the Lord, if I really care about the Lord, I will wrestle with this. Lord, how can I take these resources that you've given me? How can I use them in a way that doesn't waste the time, the money, the energy, and we could even say the skill that God has given us? Every good gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. God has gifted us gifts, and as he says in 1 Peter, we should be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You know, it's possible to let our light to be hidden. It's possible for us to not utilize the gifts that God has given us. And as the Lord's steward, we really need to wrestle with, is this going to waste those resources? We could go further. If we are the Lord's saints, if you are genuinely a saint of God, you've been invested with his righteousness. Does this entertainment defile your purity? Does it defile the purity of your mind? If I were to have a conversation with God about what I thought about while I was participating in this entertainment, would it be something that I could joyfully share with him, or would it be something that would cause me shame? I'm to reflect that righteousness. I'm to have that. I'm to be transformed practically into the image of his son and being sanctified and changed. And part of that, it begins in the mind and having a renewed mind. What about with my heart, my affections? What about with and my will, my emotions? What about with my speech? What about with my lifestyle? Would this entertainment in any way defile the walk that I should have, the thoughts that I should have, the words that I should have? Would it reflect poorly on his righteousness? What about this? If you're the Lord's disciple, does this entertainment negatively influence your thinking? If you were to read the chapter from John MacArthur's book, there's a place where he mentions all seven of these in a row. And so I'm just being clear here to give credit to whom credit is due. Does it negatively influence you to accept the world's view of happiness? I'm sure we're all familiar with the idea that Disney and, you know, that story ends perfectly. And we realize that that's not really true to life. And how easy is it? It could be Disney or it could be a commercial. I have to have that in order to be happy. I don't know how many times I've spent time researching the next laptop. When am I going to upgrade? And perhaps, you know, for you, you're like, hey, I have a desktop computer and I could care less about all of these things. But we each have these things that we care about. And you know what? For me, it could be very entertaining to do all of this research. But embedded in that thinking could be this lie that, you know, I'm only really going to be happy if I have the upgraded machine? Does this entertainment negatively influence my thinking? I am in training to live and think as Christ did and does. I am his disciple. What about romance? What about the books that we read? What about the movies that we watch? Oftentimes the world is trying to send messages and influence us. And because I'm to protect my thinking, I need to be very careful to say, okay, it's one thing if I see this and I say, that's wrong. Sometimes when we're watching a movie with our kids, we'll stop and we'll say, okay, now is what this person doing right? Or is this wrong? Why is it wrong? And in that way, we're able to preserve their thinking. But, you know, it's possible to rush into something and to be negatively influenced. And I must not allow that to happen. I'm not to be conformed to this world. I'm to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. What about the idea of accepting the world's view of modesty? It's very easy for a family to watch something and unless they are purposely saying this isn't right in our minds, we could be thinking it actually is right. And we need to be guarding ourselves from within because we're disciples who should think and live as God did. What about the world's view of masculinity? You know, it's amazing some of the new programs that are coming out. There is so much of a push towards redefining gender and sexuality. And even there's even one I was recently reading about where it's a babysitting club and the kids keep mocking the adults for misclassifying the gender of different people on the program. And it is just pushing a warped sense or thinking in relation to masculinity. And I need to guard my heart. What about accepting the world's view of justice, right and wrong? What about accepting the world's view of success or accepting the world's view of fulfillment? It can be so easy to just engage in something and think that, you know, I need this hobby. I need this expensive, you know, car or whatever. And I'm not, if you have an expensive car, praise the Lord. It's, you know, but am I thinking that I have to have something special in order to be fulfilled? My sufficiency is of God. I need to have a mind that says, Lord, thank you for all these wonderful gifts. Lord, and thank you for that gift. But Father, I am recognizing that my fulfillment, my happiness, my satisfaction in life is not in the gifts, but in the giver. I will not allow these gifts to replace you on the throne of my heart. We're the Lord's disciple, and we need to ask this question. Does this entertainment negatively influence my thinking? Now, there may be something negative there. It doesn't impact you. You're able to recognize, oh, that's not right. But if it is influencing you, and especially you need to think about others, what about my children? What about those that would view it with me? We could go on from this and say, lastly, if you are the Lord's pilgrim, and you are, does this entertainment distract you from your destination? Perhaps you've read, we're very familiar with one of the best-selling books of all time after the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan in the 1600s. In this classic work, there is an actual pilgrim named Christian, and he is on a journey to the celestial city. And throughout this story, Bunyan calls to life and illustrates these different attacks that try to keep Christian from pursuing his journey to the celestial city. So I'm going to give you seven different questions, and each one of these is based upon a character from that Christian actually encounters in his pilgrimage. First, one of the first things that Christian encounters on his pilgrimage is this man named Obstinate. He's trying to leave the city of destruction. Two guys run after him. One is entitled Obstinate, and this guy just mocks Christian's faith in God. If I'm considering, okay, is this going to distract me? Am I involved in this? Is it going to mock my faith in God? And there might be a point at which I'm trying to reach out to someone, and they're mocking my faith. But I need to be very careful that I'm not being distracted from seeking the glory of God and living for eternity. What about this? What about slowing down your spiritual momentum? If you remember, Christian runs into a swamp called the Slough of Despond. It's very easy to engage in entertainment in a way in which our spiritual vitality, our spiritual momentum is slowed down. I love it when our kids get away to camp. And for a period of time, yeah, there's plenty of entertainment, but some of those influences that slow us down are removed. And there is a concentrated focus on God and His Word. And it's amazing to see how much delight and fulfillment and joy there is at camp, where I'm having wonderful relationships and fellowship and enjoyment with friends, but I'm feasting on God's Word and I'm getting things right with God. And it's like I have so much momentum. I can't wait to go home, in the sense of I'm going to follow God. And then some young person comes home, and if they're not very careful, they don't continue to spend that same time in the Word. And it may not be practical to have three services a day like we have at camp, but we end up substituting for the Scripture. We end up substituting entertainment, and suddenly that spiritual momentum comes to a halt. I need to ask that question. Is this going to distract me in slowing down my spiritual momentum? Another person Christian ran into was a man named Worldly Wiseman. And I understand, as I'm giving you this, that Pilgrim's Progress is not inspired, although it's amazing how many scriptural references are there in the text, in the footnotes. And so it's full of Bible. And so I think these are very valid questions to ask. But he meets a man named Worldly Wiseman, and he tries to divert Christian from the path. Hey, there's going to be an easier life. There's an easier way than the road you're traveling. Maybe God's calling you to do something hard and difficult, and the entertainment can actually be an escape from what God's calling you to do. We need to ask the question. Also, we should ask, is this going to distract me with promises of a needed vacation or rest? Now, I almost hesitate to put this in here, but I'm thinking of the man named Sloth from Pilgrim's Progress. There is a place for vacation and rest. In fact, this is actually a biblical principle. God is the one who gave us Sabbath and the idea of a rest. He, in a perfect world before the fall, rested on the seventh day. And yet, Satan is often effective at taking something that is true and taking it too far or perverting it. And here we know that we need rest, but we also know that laziness is wrong. And entertainment can promise, hey, you need this. You need this rest. You need to do this. You need to take time off for yourselves. And perhaps you're being run ragged. Perhaps you're not spending time and getting sleep. Maybe you're not getting enough time with your family. Maybe you should go and spend some time with your family in this entertainment. But we do need to guard ourselves against false promises of vacation and rest. What about this? Is it trying to distract you by trying to defeat your moral and spiritual defenses? Christian actually, in the story, does rest at one of the houses, and he has multiple people who are encouraging him and strengthening him, and they even give him armor. And right after that, he heads down into the valley where he meets Satan in the story in the form of a dragon, Apollyon. And they're just attack after attack after attack. You know, if I'm going to be involved in entertainment and it's just going to be attack after attack on my moral and spiritual defenses, then I have to ask the question, is this really what God wants me to do? Or am I incredibly being distracted? What about this? What about blatant doubts of God's revelation? Christian gets to a point in his journey where he's trapped by fear and doubt in the doubting castle of the giant of doubts. And sometimes our entertainment can be filled with question marks. Yea, hath God said? That's the original question that Satan has postulated from the beginning, from the garden. And this could be a distraction point. What about by offering the temporal in place of the eternal? Satan can't take our souls, but he would love to steal the opportunity that we have to make a difference for Christ, the opportunity that we have to redeem the time because the days are evil.
Work for the night is coming, as the song says. And if Satan can't have our eternal destiny, he wants to rob us of our present opportunity to bring honor and glory to our Savior. What better way than to distract us by offering the temporal in place of the eternal? We see this in the story of Vanity Fair, where Pilgrim and Faithful are trying to go through this place, and they keep calling, hey, come try this, come do this, whatever. And it's offering them that instead of the mission and the calling that the King has placed upon their life. This is a lot of questions. I think there are 24 questions in all. And all of this really comes back to this. Paul wrote in the first chapter of Philippians, he said, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." Folks, if your love, if my love is not what it should be, then our discernment will not be what it should be, because we genuinely won't care enough. Why would anyone, you say, Nathan, entertainment's about me. Why would I wrestle with this? Because I love God more than me, or because I want to, and because the heart cry of a believer is, Lord, please help me to live for you. Help me to see. What do you want, God? Help me. If we were to close with a story from Pilgrim's Progress, let me just read to you, and our time is done. Christian is in the Valley of Humiliation, that same valley where he meets Apollyon. And let me just read to you from Pilgrim's Progress. "But now, in this Valley of Humiliation, poor Christian was hard put to it." Some of this is a little bit older English. "For he had gone but a little way before he espied a foul fiend coming over the field to meet him. His name is Apollyon. Then did Christian begin to be afraid and to cast in his mind whether to go back or to stand his ground. But he considered again that he had no armor for his back, and therefore thought that to turn back to him might give him the greater advantage, with ease to pierce him with his darts. Therefore he resolved to venture and stand his ground, for thought he, had I no more in mine eye than the saving of my life, it would be the best way to stand. So he went on, and Apollyon met him. Now the monster was hideous to behold. He was clothed with scales like a fish, and they are his pride. He had wings like a dragon and feet like a bear, and out of his belly came fire and smoke, and his mouth was the mouth of a lion. When he was come up to Christian, he beheld him with a disdainful countenance and thus began to question him." And here's the dialogue. "Whence came you, and whither are you bound?" "I am come from the city of destruction, said Christian, "which is the place of all evil, and I am going to the city of Zion." "By this I perceive thou art one of my subjects, for all that country is mine," said Apollyon, "and I am the prince and god of it. How is it then that thou hast run away from thy king? Were it not that I hope thou mayest do me more service, I would strike thee now at one blow to the ground." Christian responds, "I was indeed born in your dominions, but your service was hard, and your wages such as man could not live on, for the wages of sin is death. Therefore, when I was come to years, I did as other considerate persons do. I look out for myself, and perhaps I might mend myself." Apollyon replies, "There is no prince that will thus lightly lose his subjects. Neither will I yet lose thee. But since thou complainest of thy service and wages, be content to go back. And what our country will afford, I do here promise to give thee." Christian says this, "But I have let myself to another, even to the king of princes. How can I with fairness go back with thee?" Apollyon has no claim on Christian, because truly Christian belongs to God. And yet he says, if you will turn, if you will go back, I'll give you whatever our country will afford. You know, I think we can all agree that in the history, our country, many countries, our country is a country of prosperity. It's seen in our entertainment industry. And Satan would love to give us everything that he can afford in exchange for us not doing the will of God. And we should respond as Christian did. "Look, I belong to another, the King of Kings. In all fairness, then, how can I go back with you, Satan? Ephesians says this, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. I would speak the words of Paul. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. May God help you to develop discernment in entertainment in light of your relationship to God. Pastor Sen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Nathan. Tremendous presentation. What a wonderful tool for us to go back to as well. This is an area we all are challenged in and at times struggle with. So a very dynamic message. Thank you. Thank you so much. Just a couple thoughts and I'll conclude. The text we've taken is our theme verse about abounding and growing in discernment and knowledge and application of truth. Hopefully we're growing in discernment. I remember when I was unsaved in college and we would have a film night. They had an indoor cinema, which we would attend regularly, and then they would occasionally, on the warmer nights, have outdoor films. And one of the films was a film called Oh God, and it was outdoor. It was shown on the side of our dorm building, and I thought it was just really amazing. And then I got saved, and they were coming back, and they were going to show that film again. And I thought, wow, this would be what an evangelistic tool, you know. And what I remembered about it was something about God. Now, the message was really universalism, where you can get to God through Buddhism, whoever. And really, the whole thing was blasphemous. But my impression of it as an unsaved person, I thought, boy, this is interesting. Then I'm saved and growing, and I bring my friends to see this film, and I realize, what a disaster, what a foolish move. This is an abomination, you know. So I still could use the film from a negative viewpoint. This is not what the Bible says. The only way to heaven is for Jesus. There's no other name given under heaven, given among men under heaven, so we can be saved. It's in Christ. And so hopefully we're growing in discernment. So many points here to come back to, and I'm not going to repeat the message. That's not my intent. But our text is approving those things which are excellent. And I'm watching my grandchildren and their entertainment choices, and at times I'm wondering, could they not choose something that would be better? You know, they like to play these computer games. They're expensive, so back to a lot of money, and they just spend a lot of time. So for one grandson, we said, look, I thought we could do something different with him rather than computer games. I think a young boy should be outside riding his bike, you know, and being a boy, you know, exercising, playing ball, whatever. So Lisa and I took our bikes up to ride with Jack, and Jack's, you know, playing of his computer games, and I play with him, and I'm a disaster. I only play with Jack. I don't play 4 hours a day and waste time. It's maybe once a year, twice a year, three times a year I play computer games with Jack, and he always destroys me, and he thinks that's so funny that he can beat Pop-Up so badly, and he does. I'm just horrible at these horrible computer games. So we are building this bike ride up, trying to approve something which is, I think, more maybe beneficial in many ways. And he has this beautiful bike he's never hardly rode. I mean, he's got to get up. He's 8 years old, and he's got to get up on a hill to start pedaling to get the ride in. He can't even start on flat ground. So we thought we had better use of his time. We could get him to love riding a bike. And so I said, Jack, you want to ride bikes with Pop-Up? We brought our bikes up. He said, no, not really, Pop-Up. I said, oh, Jack, let's just go riding on the bike. Please, Jack, ride with Pop-Up. He said, okay. Let's just get it over with. And we went out and rode the bike. And about 10 minutes into the ride, he said, Pop-Pop, this is so much fun. I can so see why you and Gamma love this so much, you know. And he is hooked on riding his bike. And we make it our practice as much as we can. Hey, let's go for bike rides, you know. And our last bike ride, I think 12 miles. I mean, this is just a little pumpkin head. And he can't get enough of a riding bike. I think that's better than these computer games that they sit behind some screen all day. So hopefully we're abounding, we're maturing in our judgment calls, We are making better judgments. We're proving that which is excellent. On these film choices, we're just bombarded with options today. So there's just so much out there available, accessible. Some of it can be helpful. With Jack, I said, Jack, have you ever watched Andy Griffith? He said, what, Pop? Andy Griffith, you know. And he said, no. And we started it, and he said, oh, let's get it over with. Same thing as the bike ride. It's black and white. It's an old thing. You know, come on, Pop. And I said, Jack, just bear with me. Just watch one episode. And I picked one of my favorites about this brat, this kid who grows up with a rich family, and he just, when he doesn't get his way, he just throws temper tantrums. He's a terrible brat, you know. And we got into that thing, and Jack was totally fixated on Opie and this brat. And it gave me an opportunity to take that little storyline and then to share with him, you know, reinforcing the truths of what is right and wrong and how to respond when you don't get your way. And I also helped him to do what is wrong. This is what pop-ups are for. I said, when your mom comes home, because she wasn't with us at the time, she's going to ask you to do something, like maybe, Jack, get your stuff, we got to go home. I said, what I want you to do is act like that brat. Let's practice it. Let's get on the floor and hammer your hands on the floor and hands on the hip and just whatever that brat did. Let's have you practice that. And so we practiced that, and it's amazing how quickly he got all those points. I mean, he has nailed it, you know. So his mother came home and said, whatever, and Jack got on the floor, temper tantrum, and wanted to get his way. And she knew we were playing, you know, we were just spinning it, but that day, that kid learned some truths about respect and how to respond when you don't get your way. It was a teaching opportunity. So there are some things out there that are entertaining, but as a parent, you can reinforce that which is good. There's a lesson there. And then finally, then there's times where there's something that's not good. And I don't know if Nathan is still online, but we've been praying about adding another staff member to our church over this year. We haven't backfilled one position. So we've been praying, and we were given a young couple's name to consider at least exploring. And so I don't know how you do your employment if you're in a management position to employ, but I do, and so does Nathan. We look at their social media. And most people today do. They'll look at your Facebook. They'll look at whatever accounts, and it will tell you a lot about people, how they write, and what they write about, what they see, what they comment on. And so Nathan and I were in the office there, and I said, well, let's just look on his Facebook account. And this is someone embarrassing. So neat young couple, a lot of potential. But when it came to their entertainment, his music choices, it was good. For a lot of young people, their music choices, you know, are edgy or whatever. This guy had good music standards just from what we could see. But the films, his entertainment choice... He likes sports. I love sports. Here's where it's embarrassing. I bought a film, a sports film, I thought that was going to be good. And we had watched it the night before Nathan and I did this little investigation. Okay? And we watched the film, and I threw the CD out. I think I spent $5 on it. It's a sports film. I thought it would be good. And we have our own guidelines. We don't watch R-rated films. I think the last R-rated film I watched was The Passion, and I violated my own standard. I don't watch R-rated films. That's just eliminates a bunch of junk. Also, I'm an adjunct professor, and I have to sign, as I do with the students, that we don't watch certain things. Just I comply, conform to it. But The Passion was, I was getting so many questions. What do you think about The Passion? What do you think about The Passion? And I felt like I needed to watch it to evaluate it so I could shepherd on the point. I hated it, but I had to share what was good, what was really bad. So anyway, I just bought that we had that film. We watched that film, and thankfully I threw it out for two reasons. There was some language, not much, but there's some sensuality, some immodesty. Wrong, I don't think appropriate, not worthy to keep. So I threw the thing out. I haven't told Nathan this. So we're looking at this guy's Facebook. Music looks good. He has some ministry experience. He has reasonable training, whatever. But we got to the entertainment. His favorite film was the film I had just watched the night before and had just thrown out. My favorite film. He says, this is my favorite film. I'm saying, oh boy. So it raised a question on what? Discernment. Quite frankly, it was a question of discernment. I said, is that the kind of guy we would want shepherding our youth group or whatever group or college group or whatever young people? And I said, yeah. Can he grow? Yeah, we should be growing in our discernment. Absolutely. We should be growing in approving those things which are excellent. But there was just a little question there raised by an entertainment choice. This is my favorite film. I'm saying, oh boy, I don't like it. And Nathan said, I don't like it. And I'll say this about our youth pastor, Nathan Stedman. He's a good man and a godly man. And the things he shared tonight, he really believes all that. And he tries to make godly, holy choices. And that's refreshing. It is nice to see young folks who have a heart for God, who want to pursue purity and holiness. That's very important to me, and I would think it would be very important to you. And we need to have good discernment. And we're so indebted to God for the gifts he's given us in the form of staff members. So thank you, Pastor Nathan. Okay, let's close here in prayer. Thank you for joining us tonight. Thank you, Bob, for coming as well. And any other guests, we're thrilled to have you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.